1 Timothy 1 in your Bibles. 1 Timothy 1, let's read a few verses and then pray together. And I hope you all use your Bibles, open them up, look at every word as we go through the Word of God together. 1 Timothy 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Our Father in heaven, I pray that we will do that tonight. I pray that we will open our hearts to the Spirit of God who desires to teach us your word. And truly, truly, Father, we need your help in every way. And we ask that anything between us and you and the Spirit speaking our hearts will be cast aside. Strengthen us in our ears to hear what the Spirit says, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you probably know now, we're beginning tonight a new series of Bible studies on what are typically called the pastoral epistles. That is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. These are three epistles inspired by the Holy Spirit, written only by the Apostle Paul, and they are specifically sort of written to pastors and specifically Christians about the Christian life as it concerns the local church. It is Timothy and Titus, you know, that contain the requirements for pastors, for deacons, for their wives. This is why, for the most part, 1 Timothy doesn't read like a personal letter. In fact, really it doesn't at all feel like a personal letter as much as a pastoral letter, which is also why verse 1 starts out with a pretty striking introduction. He says what? Look at it again. Paul, an apostle by the commandment of God. Wow, that's an interesting way. Understand who Timothy is. He's his friend, son in the faith, brother, they're beloved, but he doesn't show that, hey, Timothy, my friend, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God. It's like me talking to a dear friend of mine, you know, a younger preacher in the faith or whatever, and saying, call me Dr. Blaylock. I wouldn't do that. Dear mom, how are you? I hope you're doing well. Love you. Dr. James Stuart Blaylock. I just wouldn't do that. You don't do that normally. And the reason is, this is not some random introduction. He doesn't always do this, as you well know. It's Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not some random introduction by Paul, and that's because it is a pastoral letter. And it is written to the current pastor. And if you don't like that title, well, I don't believe Timothy was a pastor. Okay, the apostolic designation, if you want to use that, that's fine. It was written to the pastor of the church, one of the greatest churches, really, in all of history. It is a church, as you know, that Paul himself started that is now being threatened. But what he calls, back in Acts chapter 20, grievous wolves. Let me remind you about that Acts 20 chapter. It is Acts 20 that was written to the elders, about the elders there in Ephesus, and it included a lot of warnings that now, by the time he's writing this epistle, have begun to be proven true. And so this strong word in verse 1 is the word commandment. You know what a commandment represents? It's authority. Only someone with authority gives commands. And in this case, the authority is the absolute highest authority in all the universe. Paul, an apostle, by the commandment of God. Yes, he is writing to his dear friend. Yes, he was writing to his brother, Timothy, his son in the faith. But he's not merely writing as a friend. This, beloved, is God's word. And let me say this as well. One of the reasons why these epistles are so vital and valuable and necessary for us tonight is that all three of them, you'll remember, you'll notice later on in the series for sure, are written to Christians concerning what Paul emphasizes are these last days. Now, beloved, look, there are 1,000 books out there on church polity and the role of a pastor and the role of deacons and elder rule and ecclesiology. And there's a whole host, long and exhaustive volumes on whether or not a woman should pastor a local church, and et cetera, and so on. But really, folks, God foresaw everything that we would be living in and enduring in these last days. He knew societal changes long ago when this book was being written. So that no matter what some big, thick textbook or some four-day seminar somewhere might come up with about churchology and ecclesiology, these are the texts, beloved. This is the text. These are the words that our authority, that our Lord, our Master, has given and has preserved for right now. Today, tonight, 2021, and until Jesus returns, these epistles, these pastoral epistles, as we noted when we taught the doctrine of church as well, contain precious and perfect counsel. And yes, commands. Commands for the people of God. And they're commands about everything. They're commands about deacons and pastors and pastors' wives and relationships and Christians and responsibilities of church members one to another. And the very purpose of this church. Why are you here tonight? Well, this explains why we're here. In fact, this explains why we even decided to meet on tonight. I can't imagine, therefore, a more important, appropriate study in these weird days that we live in than a study of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. It's very easy, if we're not diligent, and this is what bothers me as a pastor the most, I'd say, the last few years, the cavalier attitude that Christians have today about what God teaches in His Word. Christians are so glib now. They're like, I know the Bible says that, but you know, this is 2021. And they're very cavalier and very glib, and it's too easy to drift away with that attitude and then lose sight of the original purpose and original plan of God for us as His people in this day and this His local church. And it's deceptive. You know, the powerful question that Jesus asked in Luke 18, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? That's a question that ought to make us think for a moment. And so it's like taking a copy, an original, and you make a copy. And then you make a copy of the copy, and then you make a copy of that copy, and a copy of that copy. In the old days, they called it a Xerox. And if you keep on going farther and farther, pretty soon it barely resembles the original. And you know, beloved, the reason I know that it's easy to drift away, it's easy to sort of follow the society of the times and change from the original, is that all three of these epistles, all these words themselves were written for that express purpose. In other words, after just a few years, the Apostle Paul sits down, he's already trying to get Timothy to put some things back into remembrance. He's trying to get Timothy here to get back to the foundation, stir up the gift that is already in him, to keep that which was committed to his trust. Now, if that counsel was needed and that kind of counsel in the first century, just a few years after Ephesus became a church, how much more is it needed in the 21st century? I don't want to go back to a copy. Or a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, because what some guy said 100 years ago, even 1,000 years ago, back to this. That's why God gave us His Word. It doesn't change. And by the grace of God, we're going to study the original, the simple, pure Word of God. And it speaks a lot about a church, what a church is, what it's supposed to be, what it is in God's mind. It talks a lot about employees and employers and governments and money and separation. A whole host of what we sometimes call practical issues. And guess what? They are clearly defined in these books and in the Word of God. Now, I don't doubt one bit that some of you here tonight through this series, off and on, and especially some of you perhaps watching at home or somewhere else, you'll be a little surprised as we go through this. You might be a little irritated here and there. Some of you will be happy and pleased by what you read. Because these epistles, frankly, they're like survival manuals, spiritual survival manuals for these last days. And all of us, beloved, have got to be reminded of it over and again. We have said often that God's program is God's program. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's not some doctor and so-and-so in a university or a Bible college or a seminary. It is God's program, and therefore it's not given to us to adapt. It's not given to us to mold and change according to our own whims or to make it more sensitive or seeker-friendly, whatever you want to call it, to the world at large. As we noted from the very first verse, this epistle is written, quote, by the commandment of God. He's an apostle by God's command, but he's also writing by God's command. So these aren't Paul's opinions. That's what everybody says. Well, what Paul says about women back in those days were his opinion. These are not Paul's opinions. And they're not suggestions, and they're not options, and they're not just really, really good ideas. You ought to adopt some of them into your church polity. No. This is an epistle of God's word. And therefore, it is God's truth. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite an opening, right? It's shaking us. He's not saying, hey, Timothy, I love you, brother. How's it going? No. Listen, this is Paul. I'm an apostle by God's command, and these are his words by the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's writing these because God commanded him to. Part of that command was to write it, verse 2, you'll notice, quote, unto Timothy. Look at it. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. He always uses the word mercy when he's talking to individuals. You'll notice in the other epistles. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that means this. That means that Paul loves this young man. We know that Paul met Timothy many years before this and effectively discipled him in his faith. He was Timothy's spiritual father, if you will. Chapter 1, skip down to verse 18 for a minute. He says, this charge, there's that authority again, command. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Son Timothy, which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So he's calling him his son. He loves this young man. Look at chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Again, note this carefully. Timothy was, we'll talk about his youth in a moment, but he was a young man, loved, mentored, discipled by the Apostle Paul. You should also know that Timothy was born of mixed parentage. That means his mother was Jewish, but his father was Greek. It explains some of what we're going to study in this epistle, including the fact that it's the reasons that some of the Jews didn't care a lot for Timothy. They thought, they weren't impressed with his resume. They wanted, you know, pure blood and so on and so forth. In Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to have them put it on the screen. I'm going to read these words to you if we have it up there. Here's what it says. This is Paul. It's just to get a little background on them. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. So Paul's kind of trying to protect him or whatever. Verse 4, and as they went through the cities and delivered them to the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now follow this carefully. In addition to Timothy being a young man, again, we'll address that in a moment, and only part Jewish, as we just read, and a disciple, if you will, of the Apostle Paul's, apparently he was somewhat easily discouraged. At least, apparently, that was his temperament. He definitely, we know, was often sick, physically sick. Look at chapter 5, would you? And notice verse 23. Paul says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Amen, Pastor. I've been looking for a verse where I can drink all my wine. Well, it does say drink no longer just water, but use. You drink water, you use wine. You know, I drink Coke and I use NyQuil. I'm just saying. Verse 23, let's keep reading. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And look at this, thine often infirmities. Often. So here's this man, and I can identify with this, and I think you can as well. This is Paul trying to help Timothy spiritually, but he's also trying to help him with his stomach problems and his other physical, his physical ailments. Why? Because he doesn't want him to leave that church. And sometimes discouragement comes along with physical ailments. Chapter 1, I want you to notice the context of his first admonition. Go back there, would you? Verse 2, he says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." By the way, don't lose the blessing of that word "our." You know what God is tonight? He's our Father. Amen? Amen. Jesus is our Lord. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. What a glory. Verse 3, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." I'll stop there for a minute. He's saying, look, remember when I begged you, I besought you, I told you, abide, stay there. Now, folks, as you're going to see, I think, in the weeks ahead, Timothy had become the leader, the de facto pastor, if you will, of the church at Ephesus. And again, this is a church that Paul started. He himself pastored this church for over 2 years. It is a church that sat under the preaching and the preaching eloquence of a man named Apollos. And it was known for its influence. It was known for its fruit and its size. The church at Ephesus was a great church. It was just a great church. And so Timothy, he's a young man, all right, so he's given to illness. We're not told what illnesses are, they are, but he's given to those illnesses. And he has some huge shoes to fill. I'll put it this way. I don't want to follow the Apostle Paul in the pulpit. Do you, Charlie? All right? I wouldn't even really want to follow Apollos in the pulpit. But this Timothy did. And it's not a bit surprising to me that Paul has to encourage him, don't leave. Abide in that place. If you think about it, Timothy had traveled everywhere with the Apostle Paul. In fact, six of Paul's epistles begin with a salutation that includes Timothy. I mean, that's exciting. Talk about fun. You go from that to pastoring this church? Just traveling with the great Apostle Paul and watching him perform miracles and preaching the gospel and writing epistles, and you get to be there and help. And I mean, awesome. Sign me up for that one. I'll do that. At least that many times, Paul mentions Timothy, at least six, elsewhere as a faithful companion and a faithful messenger. But now, Timothy is not traveling, and he's not assisting, if you will. He's leading. And now he has to face the daily challenges of shepherding a local church. And it's a great church, a group of people that still has its flaws. Every church, well, Pastor, I've been coming to Beacon for a couple years, and now I'm sour because of this. Well, what'd you expect? Perfection? Then why'd you join it? Because you ruined it when you joined it, because it's not perfect. So Timothy, he can't just come in now. He's traveling with Paul. That's over. He can't just, sort of come into town and preach a sermon or two and then enjoy some hospitality and leave. Even though, apparently, that's what he wants to do. Verse 3 indicates that this is the second time, frankly, that Paul is encouraging Timothy, don't leave. Abide still at Ephesus. I don't know. Makes you wonder if his stomach problems were not ulcers. Could have been. Speculation. But here's the reason why Paul wanted Timothy to stay. And I think this is important for all of us, not just the pastor, to understand. Chapter 1, verse 3. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some," there's that word charge again, it's all about that authority that comes from God, "that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying," edifice, a building, building up, "edifying which is in faith, so do." You see, one of the most oft-repeated themes in 1 Timothy is very simple. This admonition by the Apostle Paul for Timothy to teach with authority. And the only reason that he can teach with authority is that he's told to preach the word. Teach this book with authority. Let's look at a few, okay, real quick. Chapter 4, this theme, verse 11. "These things," we'll get to all the things in another week, "command and teach." Command? Yes. Not because it's something Timothy made up. You don't command that. You command God's word. These things, he says. Chapter 5, verse 7. And these things give in charge. There's that word charge again. It's a military term. That they may be blameless. Do it like you would as a general. Chapter 6 and verse 2. The last line says, these things teach and exhort. Teach and exhort. In 2 Timothy 4, 2, Paul just comes right out and says it. Remember? Preach the word. Not about the word, not around the word. Don't use the word. Preach the word. In other words, look, Paul exhorts this young, timid man of God to teach, to preach, to give himself to doctrine and to truth and do it with authority. He says, not, verse 4, not to fables, endless genealogies that minister questions rather than godly edifying. So you see, Paul looks at this big church, people he loves, a church he started, and he realizes something. Just as he had said back in Acts chapter 20, he realizes there are some people in the church, inside the church, that are getting them off track. Even though, as you'll see later, even though they're using Moses, they're using the law to do it. They're just playing with it. Nevertheless, he tells Timothy, get those people that we love back to the Word. Back to the Scriptures. By the way, it wasn't too many years after this that Ephesus received another letter, remember? And that letter was from the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus told them, you have left. It was still a strong church doctrinally at that point, so you know how that pendulum goes? Now you've left your first love. And the point of all of it is this. In the city of Ephesus, where there was the temple of Diana, remember how we talked about a few months ago how wicked that city was? You think you've got it bad? I mean, this is horrible. In the city of Ephesus, there was this amazing church, this beloved church. And it had clearly tolerated some teachers. And these teachers came in and they used Moses and they used the law to generate all these questions, because that's where the genealogies were coming from. They were pulling in this, that, and the other. And you know, it's interesting. I don't know what it was they were doing. As a preacher, I'd love to know. But God doesn't want me to know, or he would have told me, right? But whatever they were doing, it's not unlike what we hear and see all the time. Go back to chapter 1, verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in the faith. Do so. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity. That means love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Just means sincere. Real faith, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. You know what that means? That means a bunch of words. They were getting lost in a sea of words. So what does that mean, Pastor? That means these guys were going around teaching, using genealogies and all these little things about the Bible nobody had ever seen before. You ever heard that before? I'm going to say something no one's ever heard before. And just a bunch of words, and it was a sea of words. Remember what the prophet said? You have wearied the Lord with your words. You know, you can just talk about nothing. And that's what's happening here. Vain jangling. Why would they do that? Verse 7, desiring to be teachers. Remember what James says? Be not many masters, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation, the greater judgment. He's basically saying, look, don't just say, I want to be a teacher. Everybody's a teacher. I got lots of words. Well, desiring to be teachers of the law. And this is what Paul says. And I love this because nobody knew the law better than Paul. Understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. He says, you know what he's saying? These people don't know what they're talking about. They got all these words about the law. He's got 3 PhDs in the law. And he says they don't know what they're saying. They have no idea what they're saying. Before we look at Paul's answer to this, I mean, by that I mean Paul's answer to these non-edifying teachers. Anybody who teaches or preaches should use this book, the bread of life, the meat of the word, to build up people. Not to cause questions and, ooh, that was good, I never heard that before, and, oh, that makes me wonder, and blah, 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 blah. No, to build up people in the faith. And before we look at Paul's answer to that, I want us to stop and consider our own church, your own local church, wherever you go, wherever you attend. And I want us to look at the climate of churches as compared here and in our current society in America. Because everybody knows this. It's not a secret. Everybody knows this. There are people who used to sit in these pews who know it very well because they've left these pews to go to these kinds of churches. There's a move in modern Christianity. It's not the first time it's happened in the history of the church because it happened here and other times. But there's a move to put aside the Bible, to put aside God's word, the truth. And when I say that, even the simple scripture, and to replace it with all kinds of stuff. I'm talking about in the assembly of God's people. That's what a church is. Church means it's an assembly. And when you get together, you know, the apostles' doctrine was where it all began back in Acts chapter 4. There's been this huge move, and it's been going on for decades now, and it's just really big, obviously, now. Entertainment? Check. All kinds of philosophies and positive thinking, psychology, politics, self-help. Victimology has been added just the last couple years. Health and fitness. How to become super successful in your business. Sunday schools that used to only focus on the Bible. They taught their little children the Bible and the adult class the Bible. Just the Bible. Now they've got everything but the Bible. They've got self-affirmation concepts and personality profiles and strategies for success and communication skills. And of course, almost all of these churches and programs use the Bible. You know, they'll have three words. It's a springboard. Vance Havner said they would spring off of that one verse out into space, never to return back to the Bible again. And they sprinkle in Bible verses here and there so that they can still say it's a church service. And that is precisely what the teachers in Ephesus were doing with their vain jangling. It's a bunch of words about Moses' law that they were using when Paul says they had no idea what they're talking about. It's amazing to me. It's like, wow. That's why I kind of wish it must have been weird stuff. Verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good. Yes, it's good. But what's the last line say? If a man use it lawfully. Folks, the Bible is good as teaching material. It's the perfect teaching material if it's used biblically. If you're that's why Paul says, preach the word. If you're preaching and teaching the Bible, we know that it's good. But of course, people can use it and not really teach it, not even really believe it. All right, that brings us again to Paul's answer to these fables, these genealogies, these vain janglings, a sea of words of these Ephesus teachers. Verse 4 again says, neither give heed. All right, that's your responsibility and my responsibility. You just don't give heed to it. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. People shouldn't go away saying, wow, I never heard that before. That gives me something to think about. I've never seen that in the Bible. It's not in the Bible, but what he just said is interesting. And he goes on to say, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Which is in faith. And then he says, the end of the commandment is charity, love out of a pure heart. And of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. In other words, this is the emphasis. Now follow this carefully. The emphasis is this. God's word, by God's own design, is always to be taught and received by faith. Not by pure intellect, not by always dissecting this and that, but always by faith. Not by some clever manipulation, not by some, oh, word of knowledge, or close your eyes and let's play music for 2 hours to get us in the mood. Because we got to feel this. We got to sense this. I got to be moved by this. Not at all. If God says, and he does in this book, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Guess what? That's pretty simple. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You don't even need a degree in theology, much less sociology, to know that this is God's pure word to tell children what they're supposed to do. You don't need 10 years of Greek. You don't need some group counseling, consensus session, or a word of knowledge from God. It's the word of God. We just need to accept it by what? Faith. You believe it. And then you teach it by faith. Our problem is, the flesh problem is, the flesh hates to live by faith. The flesh really hates the simplicity of Scripture because we want something more. Pastor, I've heard that before. I've heard that 1,000 times. Children, obey your parents. Blah, blah, blah. Tell me something better. I mean, don't tell me how to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Teach me about my masculine struggle and my inner conflict and my ego defense mechanisms and my collective unconscious. Give me some Freudian reason why my mom is the very reason for my relationship problems with my wife. No. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How much did Jesus love the church? Sacrifice for the church. Well, I got to love my wife like that. Well, that's what the Bible says. It's not what Freud says. So what do? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way. You know, Peter said that we as believers have, quote, all things, in Scripture, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Pastor, are you against Bible study books or even books in general or articles? No, not if the books and the articles are teaching the Bible. If they're biblical, if they're preaching the word, I'm not interested in anything that's just to satisfy some, cool, that was awesome. Man, Pastor, I never heard that before. And once in a while, someone will say to me, Pastor, I'm listening to this guy online. He's so much better than you. I mean, that's the parenthesis that they don't say. This guy online, he's amazing. Oh, my word. He's teaching stuff I've never heard. I've never read. He will even say sometimes, you'll never hear this anywhere else. And he's right. I never have. And it's amazing. It's blowing my mind. As far as I'm concerned, that's just Krispy Kreme donuts. Sugar. You know, I have a gumball machine at my house downstairs when you first walk in. And it's full of gumballs. And the girls come over a lot and they know. It's just, you don't have to put a quarter in. I have a bowl of quarters, but you don't need them. You just take the lid off. And there it is. So this morning I went downstairs and I had to wash my hands because I did some work on the car thingy, and so I had to wash my hands downstairs, and I looked and there's the little trash can. There are dozens and dozens of little chewing gum, you know, spit out, used gum, all different colors. It looks like, whoa, man, that's gross. But what happened? Well, they chew on it. Another one. Chew on it. Another one. 99% are KKs, I'm sure. No, actually, they're all A-list. And so that's what bubble gum does. It satisfies for a little while, but it's not healthy. It doesn't edify you. A-lit gives you cavities. And it doesn't last long. And that's what you see happening. The word. Do you know why Paul says that he wrote this epistle? Look at chapter 3, would you? Verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, if I don't come shortly, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I don't know, church is all that important. You know, you want to find out where God is doing his work, go to the local church in whatever town is in. That's where God's doing his work. It's the pillar and ground of the church, where God's people are assembled together, the pillar and ground of truth. So here's what he says. I'm telling you how you ought to behave yourself in that pillar and ground, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, I'm writing these things so that you and the people around you will know how to behave in church. Now, folks, look, as God's people, there's one of three things we can do with these words, right? Number one, we can skip them altogether, which, again, that's what churches are doing by the droves. They just, every message, every Sunday school lesson, every time they assemble together and there's a word spoken, it's about you can be a winner and you can do this and you're awesome. We're all awesome. Let's just be awesome and let's laugh and shake our hand. Let's do this and have a good time. And don't forget to leave an offering on the way out. And then we'll come back together and have a good time again. So you can ignore these epistles altogether and 15 others just like it. Number two, we can use them unlawfully. Say, all right, we're going to open here and turn a verse and read a verse and then say, that verse teaches us that we can be happy and healthy and fun and Let's have a good time. And that's what that verse teaches. Now close your Bibles and let's sing for another 3 hours. And you can get into vain jangling and fables and talk about Timothy's relationship to this, to the women in his life, you know, his mother, Lois and Eunice, his grandmother, and how that must have affected his relationships to domineering men like the Apostle Paul, and then speculate how Timothy struggled with his identity and whether or not he was worthy to serve, and he was in touch with his own feminine side and blah, blah, blah. Just words, and stupid words at that. Or number three, we can preach and teach the word and then believe the word and find out how we're supposed to behave ourselves in the church of God. Now, for me, I'll accept what Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, till I come, give attendance, attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Oh my word, how boring. Give attention to that? Reading. Exhortation and doctrine? That's not what church is all about. Where's the dancing? Where's the eating all the time? Where are the games? Who needs doctrine when you can have visions? And I can tell you something I saw that you've never seen. And then you can one-up me and you can walk on the moon or whatever. Who needs doctrine? Paul, where's the excitement? Where are you telling Timothy to you know, get them all? I mean, how are you going to compete with the Temple of Diana? You got to compete with what they got going on? You need to up your game. You realize Timothy is a young man, Paul, and young people have needs, different needs and desires and tastes. Oh, Paul, look over at chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know, beloved, that's why I love this book. It's convicting. This book is our salvation. This is the book's the only thing that's going to save us from these, the darkness and the deception of these last days. It's what our young people need. I thank the Lord they all went out Monday out to the West Coast and heard truth from Scott Pauley. And yeah, they went bowling, of course. Bowling's in the Bible somewhere. I don't know. I can't find it. But yeah, they did bowling in between. But you know why they went? They went to hear preaching and teaching. There are a lot of people in church work that think that's nuts, taking young people to something like that. But this is what our young people need. It's what our homes need, what this church needs. Frankly, it's what the world needs. Learning and obeying and continuing in the doctrines of this book. It's how we save ourselves and those who hear us. If we really cared about people, that would be the end. So that contrary to what people say about love and tolerance and unity, and we don't want to offend anybody, and compassion, this is the position of genuine love. What did we just read a moment ago? Go back to chapter 1. Look at again verse 5. The end of the commandment, the purpose of the commandment, the reason for the commandment, the fruit of the commandment is charity. That's the ultimate charity, ultimate love, right? Charity out of a pure heart. There's a lot of love in this room. It really is. It's not perfect. It should be, can be, but I strive to be. But there's a lot of love because genuine love and genuine faith are founded upon truth. Doctrine, God's word. Genuine love doesn't try to push in truth back into some corner of the church attic just so that people won't be uncomfortable or offended or will be. You know, yesterday I saw an alligator in the pond, you know, the McDonald's down here. There's a little pond behind this McDonald's at Indiantown Road. And I got a Coke, Diet Coke, and a coffee, as I do so often. And I pull over. And there's a huge alligator. I don't know, he had like these huge saddlebags or something. I don't know, he's carrying babies or something. But it was huge. And he was doing this. He was moving. And right over here was a teenage kid, and he was fishing. And he didn't see it. So I just rolled my window down, and I went, hey! Pointed at it. And he freaked out. Ah! Ran away. Now, I don't think it was going to attack him. Maybe. Who knows? I kind of doubt it. But you say, Pastor, you startled him. Yep. You ruined his moment of zen and fishing. I did. All of his serendipity was gone. But you know what? It's love doesn't say, well, I don't want to offend him. I don't want to ruin his, he's the serenity of the moment. And he's one with nature and the fish. And no, I'm going to say, gator, run, danger. That's love, right? That's more caring than the other attitude. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that there's no room for differences on some of the nuances of Scripture. Of course there are. But I can tell you this much. Paul was not inspired to write 1 Timothy so that Timothy or anybody else would misunderstand him. Just think about that for a moment. The Bible is so hard to understand. On the contrary, he was trying and succeeded under divine inspiration to be perfectly clear. And that's what we're going to be. The simple word of God. If you're bored, maybe. Maybe it's because you've been feeding on something else other than the bread and the meat and the fish. Let me say one more thing and I'm done. In this letter, we've alluded how many times Paul clearly looked at Timothy as, quote, a youth. Someone who needed encouragement, a guidance, instruction. Let no man despise thy youth. The Greek word is neotitos. It means neo, you know, youth, the neophyte. He's a newbie. He says, you're a newbie. Let no man despise that you're a newbie. He's a son in the faith, Paul says. This charge I commit to thee, son Timothy. Why do you put the word son in there? Son Timothy. And you know, you might read all of that and make the mistake here of assuming, therefore, that Timothy was like a teenager. Or 21, drinking age, since he's, you know, drinking the wine or whatever. But that's not so. Timothy was actually around 35 years of age at this point when he's calling him all these names. 35. And the reason that that's significant to me is that human nature has this dangerous tendency to think that we are all smarter and wiser and more mature than we actually are. You know, I look back when I was 35. I've been pastoring maybe 6 years. And I look back and I look at Jim Blaylock at 35. I know, right now in this place, looking back, I know that my opinions back then were really not that valuable. All of my opinions, they were not spot on. They were not flawless. I'm surprised that guys like Brother Steve and these guys put up with me some of the times. So I look back at 35-year-old Jimmy and Pastor Blaylock, and you say, well, Pastor, then why at 35 you stand up there and preach? The same reason that Timothy could. I didn't preach my opinions. I could preach with authority because I didn't preach, I didn't defend or herald Jim Blaylock's opinions. I think the parents ought to do this when raising their kids. Jim Blaylock, I think that you get parents ought to do this. Who cares what I think? I got my own kids I'm terrified about raising. Clearly failed with two of them that are here tonight. But this, see, this is the kind, and I want to say this to everybody here, no matter what age you are. It is that kind of overconfidence and self-assurance and presumption that causes Christians to make huge mistakes and bring destruction in their own lives. And especially so if you blab it to other people. Well, I just think this, and I think that, nah, 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 and you're just right about everything all the time. Say, Pastor, aren't there some things we can be right about? Yes, this right here. You're going to be right about this. Preach and teach and believe and follow this. So that, you know what? Humility of mind, dependence, a feeling of I need the Bible. I need what God says about child rearing before I'm such an expert. I need what the Bible says about, and then believe it and do it, faithfulness to God's assembly. I'm not smarter than that. And then our opinions, who cares? Really, honestly, we're not that smart. There's a very famous incident in the Old West about a mother and her small child on a train. And they're traveling, this is a true story, they were traveling across the prairie in severe sub-zero weather. And the woman on the train kept looking anxiously because she was worried about her stop and where she and her little child were supposed to get off. And there was a fellow traveler there, a salesman, and he saw her fear, and he tried to reassure her. He said, "Ma'am, don't worry. He said, "I travel a lot. That's all I do. I know this train, I know this area, I know it all. I know every station, every whistle stop. And if the conductor forgets that you're back here, you don't have to worry. I'll make sure you get off on the right stop." And after a while, the train, sure enough, it stopped. And the salesman said, "This is your stop, ma'am." He said, "Let me help you with your bags." The conductor didn't come. So he says, "I'm going to help you out." They got off. He got off with her. It was dark. It was snowing. Nobody in sight. But again, he assured her, "They've heard the train. There are people coming. This is your stop." And he left her there. A good while later, the conductor came through the car, and he said, "There was a mother here with her child. Where are they?" And he said, "Well, they got off at the stop because you weren't here." And the conductor yelled, "That wasn't her stop. That wasn't their stop at all," he said. "We were held up by a signal." And sure enough, the mother and the child perished, as they would find out. This story illustrates how I feel and the fear that I have, and be not many masters, about people who talk a lot, vain jangling words. "You need to do this, you need to do that. I read this, I read that, I heard this, I heard that. I'm an expert. I know more than you do. I'm smarter than you are because I'm on the internet more than you are." Probably means you're dumber than anybody on earth. Vain jangling many words. You know what? The point is, this is what Paul's saying. Words can build up and they can edify if it's the word of God. But if you're wrong about stuff, "Be not many masters, knowing that we will receive the greater condemnation." If you just speak words that are not based upon truth and you hurt someone's life, you leave them at a stop they weren't supposed to be at because you know so much, be careful with that. Be not many masters. I can imagine Timothy receiving this parchment from his father in the faith that he loves so much. And he begins to open it up and probably prayed. I can imagine he was excited. You know, they didn't have FaceTime. This is just amazing to receive this epistle. And then he reads the first verse. "By Paul the apostle, by the commandment of God." Whew. Okay, he's serious. And then he tells him what to do. And he unrolls that scroll. And he recognizes that this is the word of God. May we recognize it as well. And God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful for your word. I ask, Father, that in the days, the weeks, the months ahead, as we look into it, you will help us with humility of mind to approach this book as our necessary food. And especially so as Christians in a local church in these last days. We'll give you the praise for the fruit that comes because of it. Bless now, please, Lord, the fellowship of your people in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.